hear once again God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Many people have heard of the devil, especially in our historically Christianized culture. Now, there are very different views of the devil, and undoubtedly many wrong views of the devil. But most have heard of him, most know of him, most probably have an opinion about him one way or the other. And it is usually the case that if you believe in God, then you also believe in the devil. In a poll taken within the last 10 years or so, a little over half of the American population said that they believed that the devil was real. Now, I will warn you not to put too much merit into polls, but for what it's worth, that's what the poll said. A little over half of Americans believe in the devil. But in our culture, the devil is depicted in movies, a lot of movies, sadly, in music, lots of music, rock bands, in books, comic books, classic literature. The devil is, in one form or another, believed to exist in most of the religions of the world. Some are very afraid of the devil, and some make light of him. It's interesting that in the church in the Middle Ages, there's often a very light and almost playful view of the devil. He was made fun of and was depicted almost as a buffoon, at least in some of the theatrical plays of that time. They didn't seem to take him as seriously as they did in the early church or in the time of the Reformation. But under the influence of false religions like Zoroastrianism and Manichaeism and others, there was often this idea that good and evil, or that light and darkness, or that God and Satan were equally powerful opposing forces. That there was this kind of tug of war going on, to the point where there was doubt as to who would win, who would overcome. This was known as, and is known as, a dualism. And dualism is still with us today in various forms. But we who are Christians gladly know that this is not the case. Satan, who is a finite, created being, has no chance whatsoever against the eternal, infinite, uncreated, all-powerful God. There is no comparison. The devil has never had the upper hand. He can never outwit God, and he can never and will never win against God. But, that does not mean that Satan is not a formidable foe. It does not mean that he can be simply dismissed and ignored as an irrelevant, pathetic peon of no consequence, as some trivial, insignificant being who has little power, little sway, and little say as to what goes on in the world. We would be very ignorant, very naive, very simple-minded if that was our view. In terms of an actual being who opposes you, dear believer, there is none greater than the devil. He is the great arch enemy of God and of his people. You have no greater foe. The devil can, in fact, take great advantage of you. And dare I say, he probably already has. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul writes that Satan can take advantage of God's people. But that doesn't need to be the case if we are not ignorant of his devices and his tactics. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Therefore, I urge upon you, congregation, this morning, a message that is found throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, over and over again. And I believe it's justified by our text this morning. A very simple message. Beware of the devil. Beware of the devil, because he is your greatest foe. As we consider our text this morning, I think we can see at least three reasons. There's more reasons than this, and there's more reasons than other parts of Scripture. But from our text, at least three reasons why we should beware of the devil. One is because he is the father of many. Two, because he is the father of lies and is extremely deceptive. And three, because he is a murderer of souls. Well, we find ourselves once again in this very long, drawn-out dialogue and debate between Christ and the Pharisees around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles in the temple in Jerusalem. And I don't know that you could turn to any other place in the New Testament where the exchange of words and the debating that goes on between Jesus and the religious leaders is so protracted and so extensive. If you want to witness the disputing going on between Jesus and the Pharisees in great detail, then look no further than John chapter 8, because that is the place to go. He has told them so far that he and the Father bear witness together against them. He has told them that they are of the world and he is not, and that where he is going, they cannot come. And then most recently we saw how Jesus accused them of being enslaved to sin and how only he can set them free through the truth that he provides. And it's very interesting, as you work your way through this passage, you see what the Apostle John will later write in 1 John, the three great enemies of the church of the believer: sin, the world, and then the devil. And what Jesus has been doing, he's been gradually getting to the root of the matter. He's told them that they are of the world. He's told them that they are enslaved to sin, but he's going to go further. He's steering the conversation. He's revealing more and more of the truth. He's exposing them and their sin and their deception. And he will continue to do this until he gets to the root of the problem, exposes it, which we will see in our text today. And the Apostle John, as he depicts the life and ministry and words of Jesus, he's a master at doing this, in fleshing this out. John is great at bringing us behind the scenes, as it were, isn't he? He takes us to the unseen realities that are in back of the scenery of life as we know it and experience it with our senses. You know, when you watch a play on stage, or when you watch some video or movie on the screen, you don't see all that goes into the making of that performance. That's behind the scenes. You don't see the machines providing the lighting. You don't see the video cameras rolling. You don't see the people setting up new props. You don't see the many people involved in making this production happen. All you see is the actors. Well, John, in like manner, uses the ministry and words of Jesus to take us behind the scenes, as far as we can go. He takes us back, doesn't he? Back to the beginning, to the one who was there at the beginning, in John chapter 1, to the one who is the light of the world. He takes us back to the councils of eternity, when the Father gave the people, his sheep, to the Son. He takes us to the God who indwells and fills the God-man, Jesus. He takes us to the unseen realities of the new birth. It is no wonder, then, that the early church fathers referred to the Gospel of John as the spiritual gospel, more so than the others. That's a characteristic of John's gospel. And here again in our text today, we are going to see John and Jesus pull back the layers to get to the root of the problem. To answer the question, why is the conflict so great between him and the Pharisees? Why the greatest possible measure of enmity and animosity? They were among God's people. They were in God's house. Jesus says that in verse 35, though he says that they are slaves within the house, they're in the house of God. Well, the answer is that they actually had an entirely different father than God. Yes, they were slaves of sin, but they were enslaved to another master. And really, this whole passage elaborates and expounds upon this one truth, that the father of the Pharisees is actually the devil. And Jesus makes this explicit, doesn't he, in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, they claimed that they had Abraham as their father. But Jesus picks up on that remark, that they really don't have Abraham as their father in the way that it matters most. He says to them in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. Now, this is quite an extraordinary statement. Although the Pharisees really didn't get it yet at this point, where Jesus was going. But Jesus said that what he does is as a result of what he has seen from his father. And what the Pharisees are doing is from what they have seen their father do. Now, Jesus is not being literal here so much. He's not saying that they actually saw the devil and saw him doing certain things and then they followed his example. But he's impressing upon them and us the importance of the relationship between a father to his children, from a father to a son in this case. And I don't know that there's any way that you can measure the impact that a father has upon his son. I had the opportunity this past week to spend a little extra time with my littlest child, my youngest son, Mason, who's actually asleep right now. But we had some time together. We rode around, Betsy was with the other kids, and we rode around in the car together. We went to the store together. We bought some crayons and a coloring book, and we went back home, and we read books together. It was a great time. But it was incredible to see him watching me ever so carefully. He was following me around the house. His eyes were fixed on me. As I was walking around the house, as I was changing my clothes, as I was putting my belt on, I noticed he was just looking and staring. How I moved around and what I did. As I was fixing the food for him, he would follow me around and watch me and observe me like a hawk. And it's a scary thought, isn't it, to think about how much our children watch us and follow our lead and follow our example. Even right after they are born and are very young, they are a miniature version of ourselves, even before they watch us. And that's the idea that Jesus is getting at here. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees was they actually acted as if they were imitating the devil himself, as if they had watched him and observed him and followed him around in childhood. But can you imagine this statement? I think it's so easy because we've heard it before, we've read it before. The statement, can you imagine the devil being your father? Congregation, let that sink in. The devil being your father. I mean, think of the most awful parent that you can imagine, full of hatred and rage and selfishness, given to unfaithfulness and drunkenness and deceit. We really can't imagine a parent that evil. Jesus says, the devil is their father. He's their parent. And of course, we have to realize that here in this passage, Jesus is making a categorical statement about the whole human race, not just the Pharisees, not just the hypocritical religious leaders of Jesus' day. And that is that a person either has God as their father or they have the devil as their father. There is no third option. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no, you know, area of a place where people can go where they're nicer and kinder and they're more like God than like Satan. No. You're either of God or you are of the devil. Any and all unbelievers, all of them, from the least to the greatest, from the seemingly most innocent and kind to the most notoriously wicked. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle John would mention this idea again. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Any person who is not, does not align himself with the people of God, in the people of God, regenerate, who any person who does not love his brother in the faith is of the devil and has the devil as their father. And we can think about people that we know, people that we've worked with. We can think of family members. We can think of other friends who don't know the Lord. They're of the devil. Their father is the devil. Their father is the devil. And not only that, but they are slaves of Satan. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching in this text. You know, there are a lot of different views out there about demon possession in our day, and some, you know, doubt whether it happens or not and what to do about it. Missionaries have a tendency to encounter the kind of things that we read about in the Gospels more so than we do here in America, where the Gospel has come very strongly. And I certainly do think that demon possession happens today. And the question arises, does the believer have the power to cast out demons? And, you know, in the charismatic circles, that's more strongly affirmed. I'm more of the opinion that when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach the word and to perform miracles, he also gave them the gift of casting out demons at that time when the activity of Satan was very strong in Jesus' day, to show the power of Christ over the kingdom of darkness and over Satan. But that kind of question in some ways is a little bit superfluous, because in one sense it really doesn't matter, because it is not as though the person who is filled with demons is any more a slave of Satan than every other unbeliever in the world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, "The prince of the power of the air works now in all the sons of disobedience." In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul talks about how those who have been converted have come to their senses and have escaped the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him to do his will. Enslaved by Satan to do his will. We need to see with spiritual eyes, congregation, the reality, what is in back of what goes on in this world. Now, thankfully, by God's grace, Satan is under the complete power and dominion of God and does not allow Satan to accomplish as much evil through people as he would like. Not all follow in the footsteps of Satan to the same degree, even though they still have the devil as their father. The Puritan George Hutchison said this, "All unrenewed men are Satan's children, but in particular, all deceivers, double-minded and bloody men, and especially despisers and opposers of Christ's truth and bloody persecutors are Satan's chief children." And no doubt Satan is at work more in some than in others. He is almost always at work in those who are in positions of power and authority, where the devil loves to be. He was powerfully at work in Pharaoh in Egypt when the children of Israel were enslaved. In fact, Pharaoh is meant to be to us a picture of Satan. He has no doubt been at work in the great political leaders throughout history, men like Nebuchadnezzar or the Roman emperors. He is no doubt still greatly at work in the Roman Catholic papacy. That is his chief seat. He was at work in diabolical men like Hitler and Stalin. And there is no doubt that he is at work in a man like Putin right now. He is energized by Satan. He is taken captive by the devil to do his will. And you better believe what Satan really wants is to crush the people of God and the church. We've got to see what's going on. And the devil also was at work mightily in the days of Christ in men like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests of Jesus' day. Satan has always been very powerfully at work in the world. In 1 John 5:19, we read, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." What an amazing statement. Satan is the most powerful adversary, and the majority of the people on this earth at this moment have him as their father. Either a child of God or a child of the devil, either a slave of Christ or a slave of Satan. There is no freedom in the sense that so many people talk about and desire. But what that is, a thought to know and to realize that the devil is your father if you do not belong to Christ. That Satan is your master and you're held captive by him. You know, Satan uses believers even and deceives them. But Satan is the complete master of the unsaved. They are held captive by him, ensnared by him, manipulated by him, controlled by him. And everyone who now has God as a father, at one time, had the devil as their father as well. And anyone who professed faith and then later grows up and renounces the faith, they will know that the father, that the devil is their father. Children, if you grow up and you deny Christ and you leave the faith, then I want you to remember this statement. I want you to know that no longer is God your father, but the devil is. He will drag you down. Cleave unto Christ, children. Hold fast to him. Many children walk away from the faith when they get older. So many have the devil as their father and they don't even know it. Which leads us to consider the second reason we should beware of the devil. And that is, he is the father of lies and is extremely deceptive. One of the main emphases of this whole dialogue with Jesus and these other men is that they do not abide in the truth. Jesus said to them in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But of course, these Pharisees are under the sway and dominion of the devil and could not receive the truth. As Jesus says to them in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And Paul, along these lines, writes something similar in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded those who do not believe. And in that context, he has in mind the Jews especially. He has blinded those who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine on them. So they are hearing the gospel with their physical ear, but they don't understand it with the spiritual ears of faith. The word of God is not able to abide in them, remain in them. Earlier in verse 37, Jesus said to them, "My word has no place in you." Now that word that's translated as place is a word that means to make room for something, often by departing from that place yourself. If you have a part of your house that you set aside and you want to make space for a guest, or maybe you want to make like a permanent apartment, maybe for like the grandparents to stay in, you will make the proper preparations and you will remove yourself from that part of the house so those can stay there instead of you. It's still your house. You still live there, but others abide in a part of your home as well for a space for them. That's the idea with the word that's used here. Well, so it must be with those of us who would receive the word of God in faith. The Spirit of God must first make room in your soul for the word of God to penetrate and be lodged in there. The Spirit enables you by plowing the soil of your heart to that the seed of word of God, the seed of the word of God can be planted there. But if that preparation is not made and the Word of God just kind of sits on the front porch of your home and never goes inside, then it's very easy for Satan to walk by and just pick it up and grab it and walk away with it. And that's exactly what Satan does. You know, there's that heart-wrenching scene. I hope I don't botch it up too much here, because it's been a while since I've seen it. But there's that heart-wrenching scene in that classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, when George Bailey is carrying around with him this enormous amount of money. And you remember, he's got it like in a newspaper or something. And he needs to deposit it into the bank. But before he does that, he goes into Mr. Potter's office. And he's there talking to Mr. Potter. And while he's there, and we know Mr. Potter is a perfect picture of the devil, this great nemesis of George Bailey, this evil man. But while George Bailey is in there, he accidentally sets down this paper with the money in it. And he walks out of the room. And then he starts trying to find out what he did with it. And he starts looking around, and he can't find it. And there you see Mr. Potter looking out the window, and he's just gleeful as he sees George Bailey trying to find the money that he's holding in his hand. And George Bailey finds himself in dire straits. Well, that's the image we have when we don't take the Word of God to heart and we're careless and we just kind of lay it down and we don't store it, we don't make a place for it in our heart. And Satan can come by on the front porch and take it away. That is how Satan snatches the Word out of people's hearts. They're careless with it. It's not deposited in their soul, and thus it does not remain with them. It was interesting, not too long ago, I can't remember when, there was a thread of messages online about this girl who had grown up. She was a young lady now. She was brought up in a Christian home in the RPCNA denomination, and she had renounced the faith. And she you know, didn't claim to believe in God or go to church or anything anymore. But when real hard times happened, she said that she went to the Psalms that she would sing when she was little because they would bring some sense of comfort to her. And so sometimes, even though we might remember the Word of God, even in the midst of that, she still was not a believer. And the Word of God was not lodged in her soul. It has to be lodged there. But Satan hates the truth. And he'll do anything to get rid of it, to steal it from you. He'll do anything to change it, to falsify it, to twist it, to subvert it. He is the master of deception. I want you to remember this quote from G.K. Chesterton, because it's so true. He said this: falsehood is never so false as when it is very nearly true. Falsehood is never so false as when it is so close to the truth, but one inch away from it. That's when it's really false. That's when it's really deceptive. Do you see why the Roman Catholic Church is the chief seat of Satan? So close. They even believe the doctrine of the Trinity. So close. And yet so, so far away. In verse 44 of our passage, Jesus says that the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. It could be that Jesus said that Satan doesn't stand in the truth because at one time he did, but he fell from that place of standing long ago. But the devil is called the father of lies because he spoke that very first lie in the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die. You will not surely die. And he continues to fill the world with lies. In 1 Kings 22, he was a lying spirit in the mouth of 400 prophets all at the same time. How many lies is he spreading today, instigating all over the world? He moves and motivates people to lie. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we read this: but Peter said, Ananias, how is it not that you, that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? We are bombarded by lies all the time in the news and social media. More lies and deception fill the earth today than does the truth of God's Word. And even we who are believers can fall prey to Satan's deceptive ways. if Eve in her innocence and sinlessness was deceived by the serpent, how much more we who are sinners? And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, listen, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, just in case you men thought that only applied to Eve, somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How many are deceived by the devil? I mean, who thinks that the devil is their father? Who thinks that they are a slave of Satan and held captive by his will? These Pharisees certainly didn't think so. They believed God was their father. They knew of the devil. They believed in the devil, but they didn't think he was their father. But Jesus was pressing these truths home right now because they were clearly being manipulated by Satan at that very moment. And he was trying to warn them. I'm trying to tell you, your father is really the devil. But they cannot hear. They were acting like the devil, being manipulated by the devil in wanting to put Jesus to death. Which leads us to the third reason we should beware of the devil. And that is he is a murderer of souls, a murderer of souls. Jesus said to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. If you remember that story in Genesis chapter 18, where the Lord comes to Abraham, what does Abraham do? He rushes out to meet him. And there's that great scene of hospitality. And there's the angel of the Lord and a couple of other angels, but it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ coming to speak the word of God to him. And he loved it. He embraced it. He welcomed it. But here is Jesus, God's greatest messenger of all, his own son. And they want to kill him. Do you see the contrast of the godly character of Abraham and these Pharisees in Jesus' day? They were nothing like Abraham, completely opposite of Abraham. Jesus later says to them in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's interesting, when you look at that word murderer in the Greek text, it's a combination of two words. One is anthropos, which means man. That's where we get anthropology, man. And the other is katanos, and it's the word kill. You are a man killer. That's what the word means, man killer. Here, Satan is called a man killer from the beginning. Now, some think that this might be a reference to Cain and Abel. And you remember in the passage we read earlier, what John says about Cain and Abel. In 1 John 3:11-12, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. There's a clear reference to Satan instigating and taking a part in that first murder, the first murder of the world, Cain murdering Abel. And I think no doubt that is in the back of Jesus' mind, but I think there is a murder far worse that Jesus is ultimately referring to. Because as with the lying and deception that's mentioned in the passage, Jesus is taking us back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden again. And there we know that Satan, through his deception, murdered Adam and Eve. He brought death to them and killed them. Not only in body, but also and especially in soul. And as we know, that death brought death to the whole human race. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of Adam's sin. I don't know that Adam really understood the full implications of the sin he was committing at that time. Not like Satan did. Adam is never called a murderer in the Bible, though he plunged the whole human race into death and misery. But Satan knew what he was doing. He had it all planned out. The greatest murder in the history of the world. You could think of the most notorious and wicked criminal, a serial killer, nothing compared to Satan. Satan has murdered every soul and every human being that has ever come to this earth. He is a soul murderer. He murdered every one of you until Christ brought you to life. Satan killed you when he killed Adam and Eve in the garden. But thanks be to God, you were raised to newness of life. But don't think that it is over just because you've been translated from light into darkness, because he goes about seeking whom he may devour. We're almost done. A couple more points. Revelation 12, verse 15 says this. Now when the dragon, who is the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted the woman, the church. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, all of the children, the church's children, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Congregation, we must see the spiritual battle that is going on. There's a Presbyterian minister, I read recently online, and he's asking for prayer, and he's staying in Ukraine. And he's asking for prayer. They're going to stay, and the church is going to stay there. And he's going to minister to those in that congregation. And he was a graduate from Westminster Seminary. Congregation, Putin is around because the devil has energized him. And he's after the people of God. He's after the church. He wants to destroy God's people. Three brief final notes of application. Very brief. One, congregation, I think way too many people have a light view of Satan. Have reverence and respect for Satan. Don't be terrified of him. God protects you. All you have to do is resist and he will flee from you. But he is a formidable foe. Never take lightly the word of God. Cherish it, delight it, make room in your heart for it. Always meditate on it. And then pray. Pray that you would not be deceived by the enemy. Pray that Satan would have his final day of destruction, that Satan would be restrained. The gospel would go forth, and deception and lies would be dispersed, and the truth would reign triumphant. Beware, congregation, of the devil. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word that you have brought to us this morning. This reminder of our great enemy, our great foe, the great enemy of Christ and the church. Oh God, how we pray. We know, and it says in Revelation, that the devil knows his time is short, and he is doing all he can. So we pray, oh God, that you would bind the evil one, Lord, that you would restrain his wicked advances, that you would bring him down. We long for that day when he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But we pray, oh God, that you would not allow Satan to snatch the word of God out of our hearts, out of the hearts of our covenant children. But Holy Spirit, that you would make room in their hearts to receive the word of truth. We pray that we would not be deceived by him. Protect us, we pray, and grant us victory over our own sin, over the world, and also over the devil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.